Well, yes, please keep your Bibles open to that second reading, Matthew chapter 28. That's our focus for this morning. We've been in the lead up to Easter. We were thinking step by step through all the things that happened to Jesus on the cross. And now after Easter, we're thinking about what the resurrection means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stop now to think about the risen Lord Jesus and his words to his disciples, we pray that you will give us insight, that you will give us hearts to respond. We pray that you will equip us to live in response to his goodness and his glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. And during that time, there's two main things that he did. As you look through how each of the four Gospels end, you see that during that time, first of all, he proved to his disciples that he really was alive again. And secondly, he spoke to them about what their mission was to be after he goes back to his Father. And it's the second thing that we're going to focus on today. Last week we thought about how we can be sure that Jesus really is alive. Today we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, and this passage which is known as the Great Commission. It's a very important passage. These are words that we refer to often. And so it's important that we understand it well, because it is possible to have a superficial understanding. On one hand, we might think very narrowly about this passage, because these words often get mentioned when we're talking about our overseas missionaries and praying for people who are overseas. We could think, this is the verse for them, but it's not really relevant to life here in Sydney. We could think that. On the other hand, we could so emphasize the idea that everyone is an evangelist that you could almost give the impression that telling others is what makes you a real Christian, as if church is some sort of pyramid scheme where the only reason that Jesus wants you to convert is so that you can convert others. Today, I want us to see that while this passage does prompt us to tell others about Jesus, and it should prompt us to pray and give and even go overseas, there's more to it than just that. Today, I want you to see how the Great Commission is the natural flow-on of the resurrection. I want you to see why resurrection means mission. You might have noticed, as Robin read out these verses, that the word all or every appears four times. In these verses, Jesus talks about all authority, he talks about all nations, he talks about everything I have commanded, and he says always. And so this morning, I want us to think through these four alls, and I've got four M's to help explain them. There's a motive, a mission, a manner, and a muscle. And so first comes all authority. Can you imagine the scene? The disciples are bowing down in worship before the risen Jesus. Verse 18, he comes to them and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." And the word therefore, you notice how that's right in the middle of that sentence. The word therefore connects the fact that Jesus has all authority with our mission. It shows that the motive for our mission is the authority of Jesus over everything. Notice that Jesus says this authority has been given to him. Like he's saying, God the Father has given him this authority. But hang on a minute. What's going on here? Because, I mean, surely, who's Jesus? Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus has always been King of the world, hasn't he? But I think what he's saying is that in his resurrection, he enters into his kingship in a new way. Think with me for a moment about the big story of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the world. He created humans to rule the world under him. You could say humans were created to be kings, reflecting the great king. But of course, the story is that instead of reflecting God, what did we humans do? We rejected God. We tried to be kings apart from God and did a terrible job of it, so that as humans filled the earth was filled with unbelief and violence and oppression. And so God's rescue mission was to send his son in human form, born as a man, born in the family of David, born as king of Israel. But what did Israel do? Well, Israel did the fallen human thing of rejecting the Son of God as king. They crucified him. A very important passage for Jesus, as Jesus described his own ministry, was the passage that we just read from Daniel chapter 7. Remember, this is the dream that Daniel has. And in his dream, Daniel sees someone like a son of man. And remember how Jesus was always talking about himself as the Son of Man. And Daniel says that in his dream, he sees this Son of Man, this human figure, approaching God, and he was given authority. You hear those words? He was given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. So this is what happens as Jesus appears before the Father, having completed his work on the cross, having defeated sin and death. The kingdom is handed to him. After the resurrection, the Son of God is declared to be the human king of the world. And this is our great motive for mission. So right here, right now, we're gathered together. We're worshipping Jesus. We're like those disciples who bowed down around him. We're recognizing that Jesus is king over our lives. And yet, Jesus is not just king over us here, because he says all authority in heaven and earth. That means Jesus is also king over everyone down there at Westfield, even if they don't realize it. It means that Jesus is king over all the people at the mosque and the market and the nightclub and the netball court. It means he's king over all of Australia and Albania and Afghanistan. And the question that every person in every place now needs to answer is, will they recognize that Jesus is king, or will they reject him? Because he's a king who's come to rescue and remake the world. And he says for everyone who comes to him, recognizes him as Lord and King, he says, come and share in the blessings of my good rule. Whereas those who reject him, those who say, no, I want to be my own king, those will be left outside his kingdom. See, what Jesus is doing now that he's received authority over all nations, is he's gathering together disciples who will worship him from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And what we're doing as we participate in missions, we are aligning with him towards God's great purpose for the world. There's a very memorable passage in a book by the American pastor John Piper, where he says something interesting. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. And so, a recognition of the glory of Christ our King, and a desire that the whole world join in and recognize how good and great and wonderful and gracious he is as King of the world, that this is the great motive for missions. I mean, there are other motives too. I mean, often when I have talked with people about, well, why do you think global missions is important? Often the answer I get is, well, because Jesus told us to. And yes, he did tell us to. And yes, obedience is part of the motive for our mission. But if we only recognize obedience, if obedience alone is our motive, I don't know if that will energize us and inspire us in the way that a love of the glory of Christ does. I mean, it might make us feel guilty, like we're not doing enough, but when we look towards where all this is going, when we think about that great crowd that Jesus is drawing together for his own glory, that's something good that makes us want to reach towards that. In the same way, there's another motive, is love for people. And of course we want to be driven by love. We want to see people saved. But again, if love is our only motive for mission, then either you can just get overwhelmed by how big the task is, by how many people don't yet know Jesus, or we can be tempted to kind of water down the message, just lower the bar so that we can convince people to say yes. Whereas if we put these motives together, if we put in obedience and love together with a vision of Christ as the glorious King of the world, Christ who's going to make the whole world new and share his blessings with every tribe and tongue and nation, if we put all those motives together, then our mission will be Christ-centered and it will be a natural flow-on from our belief that Jesus is risen. So I've talked a lot about mission, but what exactly is the mission? Well, it relates to our second all. And that is, in verse 19, all nations. Here's the thing. In the original Greek language, there are certain ways of saying a word that make it a command. And there are other ways of writing the word to describe how you follow the command. And it might not be super obvious in English, but the command word in verse 19 is not actually go. The command is make disciples. I mean, it's a bit wordy. You could translate this as you're going, make disciples. But what is a disciple? Essentially, the word disciple means student. Although the way it worked in Jesus' time is a bit different to like a university student today. Today, a university student attends a lecture and then goes home, or if probably more realistically, today a university student watches a recording of the lecture from home. And there's no need for any sort of relationship between teacher and student. Part of the way that we approach things like this in the Western world is that since the Enlightenment, we've tended to think of humans as basically a brain on legs. It's a way of thinking that if we really want to master life, if we really want to master this world, what we basically need is to take in the right information. You know, pass the exam, and then you'll be competent in the workplace. I don't know if it actually works like that. But sometimes, here in the West, we can treat church like this, as if what we basically need is an information transfer from the Bible into our brains. But for Jesus, his way of teaching his disciples dealt not only with the brain, but with the whole person. Yes, with our thoughts, but also our actions and our emotions and our decisions and our dreams. Jesus taught his disciples to live by sharing life together. He taught them in the context of a deep personal relationship between student and teacher. See, it's truth learnt in community, truth spoken in relationship that brings life transformation. And we see this as we read through Matthew's gospel. So early on in the gospel, Jesus says, "Come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people." You notice right from the beginning, there's this idea that a disciple is also going to be a disciple maker. From that moment on, Jesus and his disciples are sharing life together. Someone has called this Gospel of Matthew a manual of discipleship, because in Matthew, all Jesus' major teaching segments are to his disciples, and often they're on top of mountains, just like this one. And so here at the end of the gospel, we're up to 28, chapter 28, we've already seen what it looks like to make disciples. The disciples themselves have experienced what Jesus means when he says, "Go and make disciples." What's new after the resurrection is that they're intentionally making disciples of all nations. See, earlier on, like back in chapter 10, so this is before the cross, this is before the resurrection, Jesus sent his disciples out on a short-term mission, but he said to them, "Don't go among the Gentiles, don't go to the nations." That's because before the cross, before the resurrection, Jesus is living under the framework of the Old Testament as King of Israel. But now, with the cross and the resurrection, there is good news of a Saviour for all the world. And so let's just think about some applications for us in this. First of all, there's the application that you are called to be a disciple-making disciple wherever God sends you, which for the moment is right here. We are a community of disciples seeking to worship and know and follow King Jesus here in Hurstville as we share life together. We gather in rows on Sunday to learn his teaching. We gather in circles during the week in our growth groups to speak and speak his truth and build one another up. We long to see people from all nations come and join us as disciples. And I think at last count it was over 20. I can't remember the exact number, but it was more than 20 different backgrounds we have in this church. It's a beautiful thing. And yet there are still cultural bridges that we haven't yet crossed in our suburb. It's such a joy. We have Mandarin translation in our church. That helps us cross a big language barrier as we seek to make disciples of all nations. But you've probably also noticed that in the last few years in Hurstville, there's been a large number of Nepalese migrants who have moved into our suburb. And we don't yet have any Nepalese members of our church. So let's pray that God will open the door to reach people of all nations in our area. So that's a local application. But let's also keep our eyes on the global aspect of Jesus' mission. Because world mission is far from being finished. I myself have lived in a place where if you're a local person and you want to go to a church and just check it out, you would have to travel 1,000 kilometres, including crossing over a war zone. I recently shared in the evening service that in the world today, there's an estimated 2 billion people who live in what we call frontier people groups. So put simply, what that means is that if every Christian in the world told every person that they meet in daily life about Jesus, there would still be 2 billion people who wouldn't hear that Jesus is King because they don't know any Christians. Those 2 billion people don't yet have anyone living among them who worship Jesus. Each of the circles on this map represents a frontier people group of more than 10 million people. Let me say that again. Each of those circles, there's a people group with more than 10 million people who don't know any Christians, or I think the measurement is it's less than 0.1% Christian. Which is why we need to send. Which is why some of us need to be prepared to go. And so as we look to the next generation, could that be you? Let's keep going in our passage. Because the manner of making disciples has two parts to it. We've got baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we got baptizing and teaching, bringing in and building up, connect and grow. In baptism, you are presented to Jesus, you gain a new identity, you're given a name as part of the community which worships Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's precious to him. And in teaching, those who've been baptized learn to be who we are. Notice it's not just teaching them to understand everything I've commanded. No, it's teaching to what? Teaching to obey. The aim is life transformation so that we live as Jesus' people. We're seeking to make disciples as part of a whole life of obedience and response to Jesus, a whole life of grace and meekness and humility and seeking to be a blessing to our neighbours, just as Jesus taught. We're learning to be a community that someone would want to join because it's a place of love and blessing. The order here is important. Baptism is the start of the journey. We come to him. We gain a new identity first. It's not as if we're learning to obey him in order for God to accept us. No, we're learning to obey him because God has accepted us, because he's called us close to himself and given us a new life. And I think this is why the mission to the world waits until there is clear good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for the nations. Like, if God's people were sent to the nations before the death and resurrection. What news would they share? I mean, law and judgment are not going to be good news for the nations. But now we can say that Jesus died for our sins and he rose as conqueror over death. And so, thinking about our own situation, I thank God that this church has a culture of being hungry for teaching and seeking to obey the word. I thank God that so many of you in this church are active in seeking to reach out to our neighbours. What a joy the Holiday Kids Club was last week. I sense that maybe one area where we can strengthen as a community of disciples is kind of where the two things meet. What I mean is that, okay, there's actually quite a few people who are interested enough to come along and visit church. And maybe what some people need is just one person to take each one under their wing, to say to a newcomer, hey, let's catch up. Well, let's sit down one-on-one. Let's be that friend who kind of explains what's going on and helps people get going in the Christian community. Because while teaching best happens in a group, baptism kind of happens one at a time as each person comes to Jesus. And so, we got all authority, all nations, everything Jesus has commanded. Hey, is anyone feeling overwhelmed yet? There's something about this which is impossible. You and I can't actually convert anyone. Like, if you say to someone, hey, why don't you trust in Jesus? And they say, nah, I don't want to. Like, we can't change anyone's heart. We can't change anyone's desires. But Jesus can. And the fourth all is surely I am with you always. This is an impossible task from a human point of view, and yet Jesus is with us, Jesus who can do the impossible. Of course, again, we need to ask, what does Jesus mean here? I'm with you always, because you know what happened at the end of the 40 days. What did Jesus do not long after he said, guys, surely I'm with you always, and then he left? He went to sit at his Father's right hand. But this is actually a good thing for us, because from the Father's right hand, he sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit. And what that means in terms of the mission is that rather than having Jesus in his body, on the earth, on the front line, limited in space and time, engaged in just one little corner of the battle, where is Jesus now? Now he's in the command and control center, and he's able to comfort and strengthen and encourage and guide all of us because his Spirit is with each of us in every place we go. And so if we've had the motive, the mission, and the manner, well, the Holy Spirit is the muscle who empowers Jesus' people to make disciples of all nations. And the Spirit works how and when and where he wants to, and sometimes in surprising ways. During the week, I read a really encouraging report from the Bible Society in the United Kingdom. And this report describes a quiet revival happening over there. Their research shows that in the last 6 years in the UK, church attendance grew by 50%. And the biggest growth has been among young people, especially young men in Generation Z. I mean, didn't we think they were the least likely people to come to Jesus? Didn't we think that like a secular place like the United Kingdom is the hardest place for churches to grow? And yet this is what God's been doing over there. Let's pray that he'll do the same here. If you feel weak and overwhelmed and unequipped, you know what? There's a sense in which you are, and so am I, but we have the Spirit of Jesus. And what that means is that if all nations come and be his disciples, if his mighty power works through us weak people, then it's clear that the glory is not for us, it's for him. And in the end, this whole story is a story of his glory, not ours. Friends, all authority has been given to Jesus, and he is with us always. His resurrection means mission. It's the risen Jesus who's king over all nations. It's the risen Jesus who sends us to gather his people from all nations. It's the message of the risen Jesus that saves and builds us up. It's the Spirit of the risen Jesus who works through us. Friends, there will be an end of this age. There will be a time when missions will be no more. But until that day, let's keep being disciples who make disciples, trusting Jesus to work through us. Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, we praise you, for you are worthy of all worship, and you have all authority. And we pray that you would keep teaching us to obey everything you've commanded. And we pray that you will keep shaping us, that you will shape our hearts in a way which reflect your heart. And we pray that in your mercy and in your power, you will reach out and save. We pray that you will draw people from every nation in our area to yourself. We pray that you will raise up from among us here those who we can send to the places which have not yet heard the good news that you are risen. We pray this in your name. Amen.